So look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, just the first three verses. And here's what it says. And Paul writes to them and says this: if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Now, everything that Paul mentions there are things that are celebrated within the church. I think he touches on some things that we see 2,000 years later happening within Christianity. He first kind of touches on emotional experiences. And he's basically saying they're not bad. It's okay to have an experience with God. It's okay for your heart to be moved and for something to happen in a moment of worship. It's okay for the Holy Spirit to have His way and for us to experience the supernatural presence of God and all of that. And he mentions that. The problem is, he says, if we settle for just that, we've still missed the biggest goal of all. We've still missed the biggest element of all of it, and that is the love of God. And so it's not enough to just have experiences in my life that are sort of ecstatic or emotionally charged. I need God's love. And he also touches on the idea of knowledge. He said it's not enough to know everything. And I think, again, within the church, a lot of times we sort of treat it like a classroom. I just need to know more about the Bible and more about the Bible, and I will grow if I just know more. And so I read and I study and I collect some reference books, and I join like 98 Bible studies every week, and my family never sees me, but I'm growing in knowledge. I know more about the Bible. The problem is we can know all kinds of things about the Bible and still miss out on God's best for us if we're not living in and experiencing His love. And then toward the end of the passage, he says, hey, I could serve people and I could do good works for people. I could help the poor. And again, within church, this is something we celebrate a lot, right? We talk about outreach to the community. And I've heard a lot of people say, I want to be a part of a church that really reaches out to its community and does good things for people. And all of that is great, but you can go through the motions of serving other people and still miss out on the love of God. You can do all kinds of good things and miss out on God's best. You can experience things that are positive, things that are churchy, things that are religious, and yet miss out on God's real love for you. The same is true in my human relationships outside of the walls of a church as I go about relating to other people. And I think we live in a world of searching. We live in a world of seeking. Many of you in this room today are single or divorced, and so you're wondering at what point is someone perhaps going to come into my life. And many times, we look for the wrong thing, or we're looking for the right thing, but we don't find it, so we settle for the wrong thing. And God wants more for you. He wants you to discover and experience real, lasting love. And so he wants you to know what it looks like and to determine now not to settle for anything less. Now, I'll tell you why this is so difficult. For us to determine not to settle is tough because I sort of grew up settling. And that's not a statement about my family or my upbringing. It's a statement about my humanity. That when I was a kid, I heard the gospel. I went to church a lot and heard a lot of preaching, heard a lot about Jesus. And I came to understand that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior and Jesus was Him. And so I trusted in Jesus because I was afraid that if I didn't, God would get me. Anyone else identify with that experience? That's how I felt growing up, right? God's going to get me, so I need Jesus, so I need to trust in Him. Now, I don't think that's a bad motivation. Like, if you come to Jesus because you're scared, you still came to Jesus, and that's awesome. But I don't know that being scared was necessarily God's choice motivation for us. Okay, there's something different, something else that's far better. And so I was scared. And that's kind of how I would describe the first part of my Christian life. It was a life kind of lived in fear that I would mess up again and God would get me and I wouldn't live up. And even though I was saved and I trusted Him, I was going to blow it somehow. I kind of lived in fear. And then I sort of grew a little bit and began to understand that there's a positive side of the Christian life. It's not just running from God and being afraid. It's also growing in my faith and growing in spiritual maturity and believing bigger and better things about God and chasing God-sized goals and all that kind of thing. And we start to explore faith and move forward in faith and get really positive about our faith. And that's better, but I still think it falls short. I still think it's second to where I think I've come to now after some hard times in life. Because where I'm at now is, I would say, yeah, I don't measure up, but He loves me. And I'll never have enough faith. I'll never have so much faith as the heroes that I read about in the biographies and so forth. But God receives me. Now I find that I'm just a guy who I'm not scared of God anymore, and I still want to achieve great things, but more than anything, I am just a guy who desperately needs God's love. And the more desperately I need it, the more He feeds it, the more He gives it, the more He reminds me of it. And so now I feel like I've drifted into a season of life where I'm leaning into and depending on God's love, because there are days when I feel like I don't have anything else, not much else left, but God loves me. And so what I want for you, what I think God wants for you, is that you come to a place in life where you don't settle for the good things. You refuse to settle for close counterfeits or second best. You're going to hold out for God's intention for you, and God's intention for you is to be loved. So the first decision I want you to make today, I want to challenge you with, is just determine not to settle for anything less than God's love. And here's the second big decision I want you to make. I want you to decide to love others the way God loves you. To decide to love others the way God loves you. In 1 Corinthians 13, he goes on and he gives us the description of love. And this is the thing that you hear read in sermons at weddings, and it's embroidered into quilts, and you know, it's framed and put on the wall. And you know, I know some of you guys, that's the quilt that you go home and snuggle up with. And that's, you know, you were thinking this morning, I hope there's a good message on love, and that he mentions blankets. And so, but I want us to hear these phrases, these next few verses, as this is a description of what love is really all about. And I want you to just hear it for a second, and then I want to draw a couple big conclusions about it. But he says in verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no records of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. That is love the way God defines it. God who is love, God who defines love, God who determines what love is, whether we agree with Him or not, this is what He says love is. This is what it looks like. And so think about this on a relational level, that as you wander through life and you're waiting for Mr. or Mrs. Right to come along, how often do we settle for someone who perhaps doesn't really exemplify any of this, and yet they say that they love us? And what we wind up with in our brokenness as humanity is perhaps people who will abuse or neglect or abandon us. And yet what the Bible describes love as is something very, very different. Patient, kind, never jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Doesn't have to have its own way. Keeps no records of being wrong. Doesn't rejoice about injustice, but rejoices when the truth wins. It doesn't give up or lose faith. It's always hopeful. It endures through every circumstance. Now, the reason why we read that at weddings is because that's our hope and our dream for every young couple that ever gets married, right? They're going to do that perfectly. None of the rest of us have, but if we read it at their wedding, they will get it right, and someone once in history will figure it all out. So here's two big observations about this list. Maybe three. I may make up a third one. The first observation is this. I can't do this. I can't do this. That's what love should look like. And so I'm standing here kind of confessing to you, I haven't loved like this in my life. Now, maybe to some degree or partially here and there, but I've fallen short of this many, many times. And I think that you have too. I think we as human beings, we look at this list and we see something that we just can't do. But the other thing that I see about this list is that it's something that God does do, that God does perfectly. Now, I don't want to necessarily walk and dissect every phrase of it, but I want you to understand that the kind of love being described here describes the character of God perfectly. You know, that God is kind, and He is patient, and He is not rude, He is not irritable, He is not jealous. And some of you are going, wait, doesn't the Bible say He's jealous? Yes, He's jealous in the sense He's the one and only God, but He doesn't have a suspicion about us that's not based in reality. Instead, there's a relationship He has with us based on trust and so forth. And so God can embody what love is all about, what it really looks like, even when we don't. So I can't do this. God does do this. I haven't done this. God has done this. So I desperately need God's help in doing this in my life. I can't really love without Him. I can love partially. I can love to some degree. But the only way I can really grow in my ability to love other people the way God does is to lean into the power and the enabling of God in my life. I need to know Him and to trust Him. And I have to make a decision to love other people the way God does. Can you just, those of you in the room who are married or you're in a relationship or you're going to be married or whatever, just think about this for a second, how it would revolutionize that relationship if at all times, both of you were always patient and kind. I know some of you just went, yeah, we got that down pat, right? Always patient, move on. What else you got? Good on that. Anyone in here ever struggle with patience? Definitely. We struggle with patience. Just imagine how it would revolutionize your relationships if you were really patient and kind at all times. If you were never jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Now again, when we talk about the difference between us and God, this is a selfish kind of jealousy that claims I deserve sort of your exclusive attention, cut everyone else off, focus on me. That's the kind of unloving attitude we're talking about. So real love isn't jealous. It grants freedom. Real love doesn't demand its own way. Man, if I could just get that like 10% of the time and not demand my own way. Love is not irritable. And again, I know you guys have got this down pat. None of you are ever irritable. None of you had an argument on the way to church today or anything like that. Love is not irritable. By the way, I think my weirdest arguments have happened on the way to church. I just need you to know that. I'm your pastor. Your pastor has argued with his wife on the way to church. We just do. There's something about, you know, the whole social situation, low blood sugar, I don't know. So we get irritable. Love keeps no record of being wronged. This one to me is like crazy level. This is you've been married to someone for 20 years and they do the same thing that they've done for 20 years and it's always gotten on your nerves. And in that moment, you make a choice to just forget all of the 20 years of them repeating this particular error and you don't bring it up. Can you imagine the revolutionary power of that kind of love in a relationship? Love does not rejoice about injustice. Instead, rejoices when truth wins out. That is, love is something that rejoices in when things are made right, not when we win at the expense of others, but love instead values even my loss if others are receive justice. And love never gives up, never loses faith, it's always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. That is God's kind of love. That is divine love. That's biblical love. And again, my first challenge to you is don't settle for anything less than that. Now, that doesn't mean cut off everyone in your life who doesn't do those things perfectly. That's not what I mean. What I mean is that if I'm going to commit my life to someone, to spending the rest of my life with them or growing old with them or whatever. By the way, Angie and I got away for a night this week, and I thought, you know, I'm going to play some music that really echoes this night away. And so we're driving up the interstate, and I turn on Ed Sheeran. Anybody like Ed Sheeran? And he's singing this, you know, one of the most famous love songs of our current age. And my wife, there's this line where he says, you know, I'll love you till you're 70. And my wife catches it. She's like, wait a minute. That's it? Like, what happens after 70, you know? My response is, that would be a pretty good run. So, moving back, I don't even know what I was talking about, see? But if you decided, I'm only going to spend the rest of my life with someone and grow old with someone who is at least committed to depending on God to love me in this way. Even though I know they're going to fail at it and I'm going to fail at it, there's going to be grace for our failures, but we are committed to not settling for less than loving each other the way God wants us to. And imagine how this would change our relationships at work. Imagine how this would change political leadership. I'm not going down this road far. I'm just saying a little bit of love would go a long way right now in our culture to kind of make things a little bit better. Love is revolutionary. I mean, biblical love is something that just, it changes everything in radical ways because I think it's unexpected. You know why it's unexpected? Because all of us broken human beings keep blowing it when it comes to love. We can't do it. God can. He does. He has. He will. He will continue to do so. And all I can do is lean into the love of God. And I want to do that more and more every day. The source of my confidence, and we touched on this last week, the source of my confidence in life needs not be that I'm good or able or better or skilled or talented. Instead, it needs to be that I'm forgiven and loved by my Creator. I'm in good standing with Him. He draws me to Him on the basis not of my goodness, but on the basis of what Jesus did for me on the cross. So don't settle for less than real love. Learn to spot it in the crowd and go for it. And decide to love others the way God loves you. Just determine today that you're going to intentionally think about this. You're going to show love for other people. I saw somewhere online this last week a little saying. It was from someone ancient and dead, but they sort of revived it. And what it said was, you'll never hate anyone once you get to know their story. And that kind of sunk in with me for a second. You'll never hate anyone once you get to know their story. I mean, the people you think you would dislike and not want to hang around because they are everything that you would prefer not to be around, if you really understood why they are that way, if you really remembered that it's hurt people who hurt people, you really understood that in that broken story, who they are is a product of all kinds of things that have happened to them. If you really knew their story, you couldn't hate them anymore. Now, here's the thing that I want to challenge you with before we leave this point, before we go on to the final one. And that is that you came to church today on Valentine's Day. You knew you were walking into a worship service where somebody was going to mention love, right? So you knew that I would probably, as a pastor, tell you that God loves you. And that's true, and you need to hear that. And I'm not done talking about that. But here's what I want you to remember. You're going to leave here and encounter a world full of people who are not hearing that today, who haven't heard it in a long time, if ever, who, even if they've heard it somewhere in the distant past, have chosen not to believe it, either because they're defeated in life or they've defeated themselves in life, or if they've blown it so badly they don't think God ever could love them. You're going to encounter people all week long who do not know or experience the love of God on a regular basis. Now, it's our challenge today to say, now that I know how God loves, I want to go show someone else what He is like by loving them in this way, by not demanding that I be right or first or better, but instead by laying my self-interest down for the sake of other people. Just decide to go love other people intentionally the way God has loved us. Here is the last big decision I want you to make about love. I want you to believe, to really stretch your faith and believe that God's love will outlast everything else. And that's going to require some faith, right? Because I can believe that God loves me. I can trust that He knows me, that He loves me, but then I blow it and I mess up and I start to think, well, I must be at the end. I must be at the limit. I must have reached the full measure of what God will tolerate. And I've done one too many things wrong this time. He's bound to stop loving me soon. Years ago, I got to go to prison and it was for a worship service. It was some young preaching students, and we went to a prison here in Arkansas, down in central Arkansas, and we were presenting the gospel, and all of us were going to be like counselors across the front at the end of the service. Prisoners would come up and talk with us. And I remember sitting somewhere kind of in the middle, kind of down the middle aisle, about four or five rows back, right on the edge, was this one guy, and he was sitting there, and we had handed out some little booklets and tracts at the beginning for them to read, and he was sitting there with one of those tracts, one of those booklets, and he was just tearing it up, little pieces. Now, you got to understand, I'm not used to prison, really. And so before we went to prison, the guy who was taking us there, the prison chaplain, he took us to dinner first. And he said, "You guys are a bunch of Bible college students. I got to explain to you how this works." He said, "First thing you need to know is there's a no hostage situation." And we're going, "What does that mean?" "Well, there's no hostages. They take you hostage. We're not going to bargain for your life." That's very comforting, you know, walking into the situation. And don't give the prisoners anything like gum because they can pick a lock and, like destroy the world and stuff. And so really got us psyched up and pumped up for this moment. And here sits this guy, and he's just tearing up that track. And the service is over. The sermon has been preached, and he's still sitting there, still tearing up that track. And we're just about to leave. And the guy who'd preached that night, Bobby, he said, "Man, can we help you with anything? Is there something we can pray with you about?" And he just stood up and he looked at us with just his anger on his face. And he said, "Don't come in here and tell me God loves me. You don't know just how unlovable I am." And he turned and he walked out. And that's the last we saw him. You can't chase them down in prison. They don't like that. And so that moment broke my heart. Because I think that as much as we preach it and say it and repeat it and put it on our bumper stickers and in our greeting cards, there are still people, perhaps even in this room, and right now your skepticism is saying, "But you don't know just how unlovable I've been." No, but God does. He knows you way better than me. He's seen you in all of your private moments. He knows your thoughts. He knows your intentions. He knows your motives, and He still loves you. And the Bible says His love lasts absolutely forever. The last part of this passage in verse 8, Paul wrote this. He said, "Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages, tongues, special knowledge, those things will become useless." What he means is the things that you do now religiously or within church in order to worship and experience the presence of God become unnecessary someday when you're in His very presence face-to-face with Him, right? Many of the things, the practices today become non-essential once I am in the very presence of God sitting at His feet forever. So those things will become useless. But, he says, love will last forever. That doesn't stop. That just grows. Down in verse 13, he says, these three things will last forever. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And I used to wonder, why is that the greatest? Among faith, hope, and love. I mean, faith's pretty good, right? We talk about that a lot in church. You should have faith, and you should definitely have hope. And I think the gospel's a story of hope, but he says love is the greatest of these. Why is that? It's because for all of eternity, love is the one thing that is definitely and absolutely going to last. Nothing else that we encounter on this planet will last forever, but love absolutely will. It absolutely will. My grandfather was a very practical guy. He lived through the Great Depression. He fought in World War II. So he was part of that generation that just thought very frugally and practically about things. I think there's a lot of value in that. One day I was watching my dad sit there, and he had a Zippo lighter. He would flick open the lid and light it and then shut it. Flick open the lid and light it and then shut it. And my grandfather's just staring at him for a second. And finally he speaks up and he says, "You need to stop doing that." And that is a tense moment. So my daddy quit, and he says, why? And he says, because that lighter is only meant to light so many times. Now, that's Mr. Frugal. This is a Zippo, right? These things, you can bury them for 30 years, dig it up. If it doesn't work, they'll send you a new one. I mean, they're made to last forever. But in his mind, we need to be practical about this, because he knew nothing actually lasts forever on this earth. Everything has a limited lifespan. That's true for us, right? It's the reason we're nostalgic. We miss the things of yesterday, the way things used to be. I have a lot of nostalgia in me, love historical things, because it's a reminder that I wish certain things could be around today that aren't, and they're gone, you know? It's like, just, you don't have to show us, but real quickly, lift your hand if you got a phone on you, just real quick. Yeah, like all of us, right? It's actually more than 100% of us. There's so many phones in the room. Some of us have two, okay? How many of you remember rotary dial phones? Yeah. And I'm not just talking about the kind that can spin. I mean the things that have to spin. That's the only way they work, okay? My kids look at those, what is that? It's a phone. How do you fit it in your pocket? I mean, it's a different world, right? So I want things to be the way they used to be sometimes, but everything just keeps moving on, and it makes us kind of sad, right? That's the world in which we live. The grandfather I just told you about, I preached his funeral a few years ago on an icy day like today, and he's gone. Everybody that I know and love, it's temporary, at least physically speaking. His soul lives on, but his body wore out. And that's what happens to things on this earth. And so all of us live life with a sense of anticipating disappointment. This can't possibly last. I finally found love. It can't possibly last. It can't be this good forever. And certainly there's an element of, I need to embrace the reality that everything isn't as great as it was the moment I said I do. There are challenges to come, sure. But we brace ourselves at point because we understand that nothing on earth that's good seems to last forever. It's like the old poet said, nothing gold can stay. And yet the Bible tells us that when everything else has grown old, even the good things, the church things, the spiritual things that we do today to worship God, even when those are no longer necessary, and when every bit of our money is gone and useless in eternity forever, when everything else has burned up and rusted away and faded away and doesn't matter anymore, there will still be love. God will still love you. Let me take that and just stretch it out over the whole picture of Scripture and just let you know something that I think some of you need to hear today. It may be the reason you're here today. God still loves you, and He will still love you tomorrow. He will still love you the day after that, for the rest of your life. He still loves you. He loves you as much as He could possibly love you. He is love. And because of His own nature and character, because of who He is, He'll never stop loving you. It isn't dependent on your performance. It's not determined by how talented you are or how sharp you are or how much promise everyone else thinks you have. God loves you when you seem to have none. Right? God loves you when you have failed. God still loves you when your business goes kaput. God still loves you when the marriage didn't work. God still loves you when you're struggling as a parent to relate to your child. God still loves you when you are trapped in lust or anger or envy or greed or any of the other things that take hold of the human heart and pull us away from Him. God still loves you. He loves you in the gutter. He loves you in your car when you're yelling at the car in front of you. He loves you in that moment. He loves you on Monday morning when you don't love anybody, right? God still loves you. And some of you walked in here and you're given this another chance and you're here because church is what we do and it's what you're supposed to do, or at least you think that's what you're supposed to do. And maybe you're here just so God could yell at your heart for a second, I do still love you. And if you say He can't love you, you think you're making a statement about how bad you are, but what you're really doing is saying, God, you're not who you say you are. He says he's love. He says he'll love you no matter what. He is faithful. He is a God to be believed. He is a God who loves when we have been completely unlovable, when we feel at our dirtiest and our worst. God still loves us.